So there's two parts to this. The first part, I'm entitled Kings, A Call to Pioneer, Part 1. Guess what tomorrow is? And thank you. Well done. And for me, being here this weekend, this is not going to be me just sharing some of the things from the past, but very, very much looking to what we believe Kings should be becoming more and more in the future. So without apology, I, if you have an opportunity to take notes or you've got phones where you can quickly put stuff on, because I am going to cover a lot of ground fairly quickly in the hope that this will stir something, not just for this weekend, but for the future, okay? So seeds are going to be sown over this weekend that I don't think will be into fruition now, but for some of you in your lives, you'll look back at this weekend and think, do you know, it was at that weekend when God really planted something in my heart. And I couldn't do it straight away, but here I am weeks, months, years later, and something gripped me at that weekend that we're now seeing the fruit of. Dan and I had a hilarious conversation about this weekend, as we often do when Dan Hudson's involved in something. So he said, Dave, if you could come, could you speak on being an apostolic people, being an Antioch base, about going and scattering, big picture stuff. So I looked at my notes from when I came last year on the 16th and 17th of May when we had the church weekend away. Guess what I spoke on? Being an apostolic people, being an Antioch base, being the big picture. So I kind of thought, well, I can't just kind of repeat what I said last time. We covered about the fact that there's a challenge to Kings to be all of those things. We looked at multiplication, we looked at reproduction. I shared things about the story of New Frontiers and New Ground. And we looked at the book of Acts as a model for the kind of church that Kings is meant to be. And so this weekend will be some of that, but I'm hoping we're going to move. So for me, just hearing these people speak, this wasn't happening much this time last year. Okay? So in other words, in response to what God has been stirring us, there's been some movement. This is not the end, it's just the beginning. And so I'm hoping to take that on from another place. There's this very little verse in Scripture where Paul is having to go over again with people things that he thinks they've heard. And he says to them, it is not a pain for me to go through these things again with you. Actually, in an old translation, I love this. He says, it is not irksome for me to repeat this again, because we so hear things. So if you think, I heard this before, it's because we need to make sure that as a church community, we're living out what we are hearing. Amen? So we're on a bit of a journey. My question is, where have we come since this time last year? And I think in many ways, Kings has continued to be a strengthening-based church. It's obviously growing. There are new initiatives. We've just been hearing about congregations or pre-congregations or plants that are going to happen. And actually, this is happening all across the New Ground family in so many nations at the moment, where so many hubs of churches together or whatever, or base churches are beginning to send people, take new initiatives, planting, etc. Our friends down in the borders, some of you know that. If you go amongst them, I'm not there for more than 20 minutes, and I want to move to the borders. It's just an exciting story of a vision to see church communities all down every single town and village of the borders, and you know what? They're going for it, and there's no holding them back. And they're a real example to us. Our friends in Liverpool have just planted their first church out, and the reason I'm just mentioning these examples is because you're not alone, and you're part of a family that's in the DNA of what we are as a people together. Liz and I were last, as she mentioned earlier, we were in Maastricht last weekend. And Maastricht, for those of you who don't know, is a city, it's the southernmost city of Holland. And it's on the borders of Belgium and Germany. And this church has grown to 300 plus people. The average age is about 23. It's an international community, students from Taiwan to Argentina, all in the same church community together. But right now they're making plans to plant a church into Germany and to plant a church into Belgium as people come across the borders. It's a kind of exciting thing that we're involved in. There's lots of debates around the Christian world at the moment about how we do church. And there's lots of debates about what's the difference between gathering a crowd and making disciples. If you're in a church building or a church community where you just literally are gathering a crowd of people, you don't really know who they are. The danger of that is passivity. The danger of that is just entertainment. The danger of that is that people come and go out of the building on a Sunday, but you just don't know who these people are. So there's big debates going on around about, well, what is that? And another debate, obviously, is there's dangers with having buildings. I mean, this is a fab building, right? And I'm so glad you guys in the north have got a better building than you've had. Buildings are great because they're not the church. They're just a tool for us to go on mission. And I thank God for them. I'm not anti-building. I think God gives us those things. But there is obviously a danger, and the danger is we get locked into our building. The danger is the perimeters of our building is the expression of our Christian faith. So I'm going to be very provocative this weekend. If you've come from a comfortable ride, then you've come to the wrong place. How do we reach Edinburgh? How do we take this gospel to every part of this fantastic city and beyond? How do we reach the nation of Scotland? How do we reach other nations? I'm going to be talking a lot about that tomorrow. Do we just wait for them? Is our calling just to be in the nice building and wait for the whole of Edinburgh to come to this building? Folks, that's not going to happen. Where we're based in a church in southeast London, in three boroughs where our people live, there are 880,000 people. Now, we have a nice building. It seats about 300, 350 with a bit of a squeeze. And we can do multi-meetings, which we are doing during the day. But we know we've got to go to where the people are. We've got to reach out. We've got to plant out. We've got to bring new congregations and local expressions, whatever you call it, so that we might reach more people with the good news of the gospel. Jesus didn't say, wait for them. He said, go to them where they are. You can do this through multi-meetings. You can do this through congregations and church plants. And this weekend, I want us to be prophetically stirred. You know, a church can get to a certain size and it's growing and it's exciting to be a part of it, but it can get to a place of safety and familiarity. And it's at that moment, my goodness me, we sit back, we think, what do we do next? If that's not our calling, what do we do next? Again, this church that we're a part of this year is celebrating 50 years of existence. And those of us who've been there from the beginning are not as excited about the fact that our church is 50 as compared to those who have become part of us even in the last 20 or 30 years. It's strange. And one of the reasons is because the old timers are thinking, well, this is not yet what we were planted to do. It's brilliant. Amazing things have happened over 50 years. But our calling is to continue into the next generation and stir one another to keep moving forward. And it's an interesting little aside. This next generation, psychologists and others will say, are looking for two main things. One is a spiritual encounter, whatever that might be. And sadly, lots of people are having spiritual encounters, but not Jesus. But that's what this generation are really wanting. They're not wanting more entertainment. They're not impressed with the way that we can entertain them on Sunday mornings. The second thing they're desperate for is community. And it seems to me if we were to plant out expressions of the presence of God where people can encounter him and loving community of family, of mums and dads and grandparents and young people and teenagers and young families and single people and marrieds, et cetera, et cetera. We're actually, the church should be at the foremost of reaching the needs of this generation. There's a collide coming. You know, they've got these needs and we've got the answers, and those two things can really come together. We see in the New Testament a people who were scattered and reproduced. They didn't have buildings, just to throw that one in. But they did make disciples, and they were relationally based. And they were a going people. They were an apostolic movement. I want to earth this in Isaiah 54. Some of you are familiar with this scripture. I'm sure it's not the first time that we've kind of gone there. But Isaiah 54 is a lovely, wonderful prophetic picture of what I believe God's doing in the church, and particularly in Kings. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. You who have been in, you have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. So pause just there. What it's basically saying is, we're impotent. We can't of ourselves produce life. And here's the prophetic promise. Those of you who recognize your impotency to do that, the prophetic promise is you will bear more fruit. You will have more children, even than the person who does it naturally, who is married. Because when a people of God are filled with the Spirit of God, I'm thinking Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. You can't do that unless the Spirit has anointed you. This is a prophetic promise that as the Spirit of God anoints us as his people, we will produce life. We will see growth. The North congregation that we're talking about today will see growth because it's promised. And it's not down to us to make it happen, but we've got a message that sows seeds that makes it happen in people's lives in remarkable ways. Let's move on. Enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. So it's like verse one, if you really believe that, then start to do something about it. This is the prophetic burden for Kings at the moment. Okay, you really do believe that stuff. So in the light of that, enlarge the place of your tent. In the light of this prophetic promise, let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. And there's a real wisdom in this, because no one church can do everything. But a family of churches and a community that has multi expressions of church life together, on the road together, we can start to see things happen. We need to keep strengthening our stakes. So as this church plants out, we come to Gilmore Place. I'm going to have to start getting used to saying that. This central hub, it gets strengthened. More people come. The more you give away, the more people will come and be part of it. And if out of the North congregation they plant again, there's a thought, then God will give all the resources and everything that you need. But we can't just sit back and think, oh, well, one day. We need to move into action. In the light of this amazing promise, we're going to not hold back. We're going to stretch it. We're going to strengthen our stakes. We're going to keep on raising up new people, new leaders, new people, as was said in these interviews, taking ownership because others are moving on. And here's the prophetic verse again, verse 3. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. So today, this afternoon, in response to this prophetic passage of scripture, I'm going to speak about our calling to plant, our calling to spread out. And tomorrow morning, I'm going to look at a big aspect of this, which is God's heart for the nations. That's the background, backdrop. So here we go, and I'm going to go fast. Question, are we called to plant? Are we called to be a people on the move? Are we called to go beyond the boundaries of this wonderful building that God has given to us and lots of things happen? Are we called to multiply? And I want to say this before we say anything else. Everybody gets to play. Everybody is a part of this. If you are going to express in Edinburgh something of where you live in a congregation as Kings moves forward and grows, And I want you to know that you're doing that because that's what God's called you to do, not because it's just a good idea. And if you're not, and you stay in this congregation for the rest of your life, you have a massive part to play in planting churches. Liz and I have stayed in the same church for 50 years. We kind of were there when it was planted. We have prayed every year, basically, Lord, can we please go somewhere else? Liz misses the sea. You've already heard that, right? She was raised by the sea. And I've kept her in London all these years. But it's kind of like we have had such a privilege of raising up, I kid you not, hundreds of people who have now gone and planted and are leading, not only in this nation, but other nations of the world. You'll find people all over the world that we used to be part of our church community. And we're still there. And the point I'm trying to raise, some of us are pillars. Some of us are arrows. Some of us kind of, so whoever you are, you're still involved. I see some people glaze over when you start talking about church planting because they think, well, I'm never going to go anywhere. I just like being here. You have to understand that this is the calling of God upon the whole of the community together. Some will go, some will stay, but the vision stays the same. Are we called to plant churches? The answer is yes. Number one, because it's biblical. Those last few things that Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the first mandate for church planting. Jesus didn't just say, go. In fact, he said, wait, don't go. Some people misinterpret this scripture because they think that's all authorities, just go. If you read it carefully, you see the very first thing he says is, I want you to go, but this is the context that you are going to go in. Don't just make converts, make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you make disciples in community. Someone's discipling that person. Baptizing them into what? Well, the name of the Father and Holy Spirit, but also into a community that God is building. You don't just randomly baptize people. You baptize them in the context of community, teaching them everything that you've... How do you do that? Well, you don't teach a wall, you teach people, a people group that are gathered together. What you're seeing here is God's desire that it's biblical to plant churches because Jesus said we are to do this. And sometimes we can miss this. Even this phrase, I will be with you to the ends of the end of the earth, which we Westerners always overinterpret individualistically. Where is the presence of God? Of course, the presence of God is with you as an individual. But the manifest presence of God is very much amongst us as a community. It says in Ephesians that you are God's dwelling place by his Spirit as you gather together as a community together. So for kings to plant churches is not weird. It's not trendy. It's rooted in this mandate from Jesus to go. And the early church formed these communities. It was an apostolic pattern. And between Acts 1 and Acts 7, it's a bit weird. We don't know exactly how many years it was, but it was years where nothing seemed to happen very much. And then in Acts chapter 8, they're scattered because of persecution and they go everywhere. I absolutely believe the reason for that was they were getting prepared. They were getting ready. They were understanding these values. Because the day was going to come when we're going to multiply. And if you read scripture carefully, you'll see examples of what they were doing in Jerusalem, then happening in Antioch and happening all over the Roman known empire at that time. Secondly, we're called to plant churches because it's what apostolic people do. In fact, it's the primary calling of apostolic ministry to raise up churches and catch them up in global mission. Now, apostolic ministry and apostolic people and churches like kings do lots of other things. We are very concerned about the foundations. We are we are very relationship. We have a care for one another and a care for the churches. We're very concerned, as Liz said earlier in the testimony, about the Holy Spirit being manifest amongst us. But of all, our primary concern is mission. That is an apostolic calling upon us as a people. We are not called to maintain what God is doing, but to pioneer. And the danger of families of churches or local churches is you get to a place where you just start to maintain what's happened because it's good. It's not bad. It's really, really good. So let's just maintain it. And all I'm saying, there's a kind of disruptive element. Oh, I don't like this sort of message, because can't we just keep this as it is, where we all know one another and everyone's wonderful and we all look the same and we all sound the same? And this sounds very much like an unsettling of the nest. You're absolutely right. We need to get ourselves ready for the fact that this is what apostolic people do. This is what kings will do. I'll give you an extra example of a really super church in Thessalonica, the Thessalonian church. And then Paul says to them, In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone everywhere, so that we need not to say anything about it. This one church has an impact on the surrounding district and beyond it, and has a reputation of being an apostolic people everywhere that they go. You've heard us say before, the New Frontiers story is very much like this. And there came a moment in our history where we were enjoying being a family. And I think someone said, why? Why are we a family? We're about 30 churches. Why? And it really set us on a trajectory to think, well, yes, Lord, why? Are we just going to sit and look at one another for the rest of our lives? And it was through that that God began to speak. You are a family, but you're a family on a mission. You're a people that's meant to plant churches and reach nations. And the history of New Frontiers is from that day till this, and there's no sign of it of slowing up. It's continued to be that. It's still family, but it's very much an apostolic mission that God has called us. And so it's in the DNA of kings to be like this. We are living in a day where still 90% plus of our population in this country does not know Jesus and doesn't go to church and isn't interested. And even though there are really encouraging signs of people searching, the reality is we can't maintain what we have when there's a mandate upon us to go and reach the people who do not know the Lord. And the third reason why Kings is called to plant is what local churches do. It's biblical to do this. It's what apostolic people do. It's what local churches do as well. The context of apostolic mission is taking initiatives through the communities that have been established. Well known, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, that is a mandate for all local churches right there. You've got your Jerusalem, okay? It's quite a big Jerusalem. That's why you have to plant something in the north and Midlothian, and why you need to plant in other places as well. This is our Jerusalem. But there's a Judea, which is beyond this city. And there's a Samaria, which is what I'm going to look about tomorrow morning, and loads of people groups that are not like you. And even from this church to send people to the ends of the earth. I love this little phrase. A lot of some of our churches kind of live with this. It's a bit of a little text for us. Live locally and think globally. It's just a helpful way to see this. So none of us are saying forget Edinburgh. None of us are saying forget Gilmore Place. No, no, no. We're saying, this is important, that we need to live where we live with the gospel. But actually, our vision is so much beyond where we are. We're thinking globally. So it is my neighbors who live in my street. It is people that are not like me who live near where I live. But it is also to go beyond that. Are we called to plant churches? Are we called to multiply? Can you give me the answer? What do you think it is? Yes. Well done. Oh, that's a relief. I think really the questions, therefore, are how, where, when, and who. Final part of this word, how might it work? I thought I'd just throw that out. So I love to preach, you know, the centrality of these things, but I think it's important to end it as practically as possible. So how might this work? Here it is. How could it begin to happen? The first is through what I mentioned just a moment ago about the early church in Jerusalem. Reproduction. This is where it is not irksome for me to mention this to you again, because we touched on this last year. This Acts 1 to 7 story then moves into another setting. I haven't got time to look at this in great detail, but when you get to Acts chapter 11, where all these people who've heard the gospel, and it's all a bit strange because Jerusalem's heard that all these people that shouldn't really respond to the gospel are responding to the gospel, and we don't really know if it's the real thing or not. So they send Barnabas down to Antioch. And you read all about it in verses 19 to 26. But just for now, for this afternoon, there comes a point where Barnabas is looking at this new community of people who have clearly been born again, but he wants to know if they are genuine and authentic. And it just says, it's a wonderful, and he came and saw the evidence of the grace of God and was glad. And the result is what he stayed. In fact, more than that, he went and got the apostle Paul, who had yet to start his ministry, brought him first to Antioch. And it says, and they stayed there for a whole year teaching these people so that from this base, they might go and do it again and keep on reproducing what had begun in Jerusalem was now happening here as well. It wasn't just a random scattering. There are foundations that are laid. There is a making of disciples program. They are a people who are reflecting what they are. And church plants and congregations can be those congregations that will be reproducing what God has put in the DNA of a sending church community. Are you with me? It's a Saturday afternoon. It's a bit hot. Just need to make sure your brains are still locked into this for a little bit longer, because these things are really important. Some of the best churches that we've been involved with that have been planted are what I would call church plants under the radar. It's not about going big. It's not about advertising to everybody. Here we are, we've arrived in such and such a place. Some of the best congregations we've planted that are now thriving and now themselves are planting is there was a season, it may have been a year, it may have been more, where we're just learning together. Who are we? What do we believe? How are our relationships being? It's not big razzmatazz, we've come to town. But it's working really, really hard at those early, early days. 17 years ago, we sent a guy called Chris Taylor to The Hague, and we planted a church called Redeemer. This church then had this, it's a ridiculous building they've got. Some of you might have been there in the center of The Hague. And God's hand is just upon. They've planted 8 churches in different cities as a result of kind of being there. What people don't know is for the first year, year and a half, everything was under the radar. We didn't meet in a building. We met in homes. We got to know one another. We did life together. We prayed together. We learned how to do these things. And when the time was ready and we went, guess what? It just reproduced itself. It just really, and for kings to be able to do this is so very, very important. In my lifetime of living in Southeast London, there was another movement that came very, very quickly to plant lots of churches in the area of South London. Tragically, there's hardly anything left of that now. And I spoke to one of the pastors that was involved in that. And he said we were desperate to reach people on estates and people in marginalized areas and really reach out. And we exploded and we kept doing these things. And we were such in a hurry, we never had time to really, really lay proper foundations. We never really reproduced what we were, just gospel, gospel, mission, 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 mission. And he said, we even had meetings when we looked at you New Frontiers guys and said, and he's just telling me this, I'm not saying anything to you. He said, you guys are so slow. You're just so slow. There's a world out. What are you doing? And rather soberly, he said to me when I met him years later, we now understand why. Because you were behind the scenes and you were laying good foundations. See, some things can burst onto the scene and you go 5 years later, there's nothing there. That's not what we're called to do, right? We're called together to see something that has stability and longevity that will go on for the glory of God. Number two, how it might work is to become a mobile people with a sending mentality. I said I was going to work you hard. This is going to go real quick. Here are some subsections to this. Firstly, a prophetic call. There needs to be a sense of God is speaking prophetically for me to go and do this, to move my family or to be involved in something new. It's not just a good idea. Vision always moves people into mission. And vision comes from a prophetic understanding of the scriptures and yes, and prophetic words that come. New Frontiers had amazing prophetic words. And as a result of these words, people moved. In fact, Kings is only here today because some people came here from somewhere else. And people, they moved their homes, new schools, new jobs, environments they didn't understand, food that's different, people have funny accents, all these kind of things like, oh, this is so different from where I've come from. But they were driven by a vision prophetically that moves people. Back in the day, I mean, centuries ago, there was a group of people called the Moravians. Some of you might have heard of them. And the Spirit of God came upon them. They were based in Germany. And the result of encounters with the Spirit, particularly fueled by years and years and years of prayer, is it resulted in them reproducing what they had all over the world. The first Christians ever in Greenland, there you go, there's a nation that most people didn't know about 2 years ago, but everyone knows about them now. There are Christians in Greenland today because a couple of Moravians got on a boat and they went to that country. And they preached the gospel. John Wesley, before he was born again, was in a storm coming back from America. He had not yet had his heart strangely warmed. He was kind of trying hard to be holy. And he met a bunch of Moravians in the middle of a storm on a boat. And he was full of anxiety and fear. And he thought his life was going. And there's this group of people singing hymns. And his testimony is they had something that I knew I did not have. Part of his testimony is meeting these people because these people were not keeping this to themselves. They were moving beyond where they were a mobile people with a sending mentality, move prophetically. Here's the next thing. We will need to have a pioneering spirit. And I know I've mentioned this, but just to throw this one, a willingness to sacrifice. Church planting is kind of in spiritual warfare, you know, when Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, it seems my experience is that at the point of church planting, they're having a jolly good go. They're trying to stop us moving forward because it's the advance of the kingdom. We face battles and there's sacrifice and there's cost because we're not thinking of comfort or self-preservation. We're thinking of reaching people who don't know Jesus. And thirdly, we need to be in a church and kings need to be this where leaders are willing to give and willing to send joyfully, even their best. If you hear someone like Nikki Gumbel speak, he always says, when it comes to church planting, the only way it happens is to give your best people. And that's costly, and that's difficult. And Liz and I have done this over and over again, sent our best people. When another couple are going somewhere else, I look at Liz and she starts crying. I think we've done this so often. Why are you crying? You're a professional at this now. You've seen this happen 1,000. We were in one meeting in South Africa in a township where they were saying goodbye to a couple who were going to Lesotho to serve the Lord. And everyone was coming out and putting Lesotho blankets on them and everything else. And I looked at Liz and she's crying. You don't even know who these people are. The reason she's crying is it costs. Here's another family. Here's another people we've done life with for the last 10 years. But we have to have this wonderful sense of we're not losing people, we're sending people. And the kingdom of God is advancing. Sometimes as leaders, we're too cautious. We don't like risk. We don't like being overstretched. God always provides, and people have room, and new folk come amongst us when we give people away and give our best. And I was thinking about this, preparing this for this weekend. I spent some time thinking about this. I actually don't know of any local churches that have suffered when they embrace the vision we're looking at this afternoon. I actually don't know of any. It's kind of like if you've got this mentality and you're willing to take the risk, God keeps blessing you. You give away and he blesses you. How are we going to do that? God does this. The final thing under this section of a mobile sending mentality, mobile people, is we go as family. If you have a church plant which is full of people in their 20s, the leader's first thing after a year is said, can we have some mum and dads please come and join us? Because we just don't have anybody to really pastor or disciple these people. There's no one with experience. So local expressions or multiplication or church plants or congregations are not for a few experts. It's not for people who've read the books and gone to college. Nor is it for just the young. It is actually that we are churches, a family. And we need to send people, we need mums and dads and grandparents. We need people who have retired. We need people who are just starting out and are new and fresh to go as family. Please don't ever discount yourself. Well, I can't go to a church plant. I never preach, never prophesy. Listen, if you know God's calling you, there's a part for you to play. Finally, there's what I would call the supernatural and the strategic. And with this, I bring things to a close. And both of these things are biblical. They're not opposites. Over the years, people have said to me again and again, how does New Frontiers plant churches? I have come to a place where I have no idea, is what I now say. I used to think I had a blueprint. This is how you do it. But because you plant into so many places that are so different, so many contexts and cultures, you cannot have one way of doing this. But when you read the book of Acts particularly, you will quickly find two things stand out that help us in our church planting. First of all, there's just a supernatural element to this, where God turns up and amazing things happen. And secondly, there's the strategic. And the supernatural is because people were listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you track the book of Acts, it's like the wind of the Spirit keeps blowing people in different directions. So there's a supernatural element. Where are we going to plant in Edinburgh? Do you know what? We might not know, but God might speak and say something and do something, and then amazing things begin to happen. You imagine hanging around with Paul. We're going in this direction. We've already booked the boat, and we're about to go somewhere together. And Paul comes down to breakfast and says, guys, there's been a change of plan. I've just had a vision of a man in Macedonia calling us and saying, come. This was not strategic planning. This was a supernatural moment. If you track the book of Acts, you know the repercussions of this were absolutely massive for the gospel. So we see churches planted out of someone being delivered of demons, someone being miraculously healed, someone being raised from the dead, people being persecuted. Two guys are locked in a prison cell and they're singing songs to the Lord. Little do they know, it's the start of a church plant in Philippi. These are not planned moments. And for us as kings, there needs to be this sense of God. We're looking for that God moment where God supernaturally speaks to us. And there needs to be that wonderful sense of, we didn't plan this, but God spoke. We had no idea that this couple particularly had a heart for this area, but we recognize God's in it and we're going with them. It's this hilarious bit, isn't there, in Acts chapter 8 of Philip. Go down this road and you'll find a man in a chariot. He's an Ethiopian eunuch. Don't have that every day. And he runs to him. And he's reading scripture. He says, how can I understand this unless someone tells me? Peter's in the spirit. Philip, rather, is in the spirit. He's just following the Lord. This is the beginning of the church in Ethiopia. I mean, historians will track this to this particular moment, miraculously. And then he says, there's water. What can stop him from being baptized? They get into the water and Philip disappears. And he turns up in a place called Azotus. And he's in the square preaching the gospel. I mean, I'm not into this yet, but wouldn't it be great if right now I disappeared this afternoon? How relieved you would be. Where's Dave? Oh, he's in Stirling. We found him somewhere. I mean, it would be a fantastic way to save money on flights and things like that, wouldn't it, if you started to get into this. And then it's weird. He preaches the gospel, and then you don't hear much about Philip after that. It just says, and from there to Caesarea, he just went to every town and village and planted the gospel. So one minute he's with the Ophiuchian. Then over there, supernaturally, obviously, he's transported to here. But he didn't stop there. This is the opportunity for loads of churches to be planted in that particular area. God does very strange things in very unstrategic locations to remind us only God can do supernatural things. I still can't get my head around the Hebridean revival, and I don't think I ever will. What a strange place for God to do that. But he did it, and we're still talking about it today. And then finally, there is also, alongside the supernatural, there's a strategic element for churches like Kings to look for. It's honored in Scripture. Even Jesus saying Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. There's a bit of a pattern there. There's a strategy involved in it. So the early church knew where the Roman roads were. They knew where the trade routes were. They knew where the market towns, if we plant a church in this market town, people hear the gospel, guess what? They're going to go all over the place to other places. There were strategic hubs. Antioch was clearly one of them. Galatia was another one. There's a place called the Hall of Tyrannus, and for 3 years, Paul's preaching. Why doesn't he move? Because the strategy is the more he speaks, the more people come, and then they take this with them. Aquila and Priscilla were workers. They were never full-time workers. They were workers, and yet everywhere they went to strategic places, Rome, other places where the gospel was there. And all of this, folks, and I'll finish with this, was rooted in a remarkable understanding of the power of prayer. I want to finish with that. You can take this away, you could, but at the end of the day, our dependency on the Holy Spirit and being a praying people, we will start to see remarkable things happen. Amen. Can I invite you to stand, please, where you are? I'm just going to pray just one simple prayer. I'm going to hand over to Dan, who might lead us in some more response from this afternoon. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this church community planted all those years ago. Thank you for growth. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for nations who have come and become part of this church community. Really want to thank you, Lord, for provision. Thank you for this building. Thank you for raising up those amongst us who have played such a key, vital part and still are to this very day. But Lord, we take stock this afternoon in the middle of this one church conference, and thank you for what you've done even this last year. And we do believe, Lord, this is not the end of the story. We do believe, Lord, you've put a seed in us as a church to be a base church that sends, that plants, that reaches this wonderful city and beyond, even this nation and beyond. And it seems to be overwhelming. It seems to be question of how on earth can we start, yet you're starting with small beginnings that will yet again grow and multiply and reproduce. And so I pray, in the name of Jesus, would you please plant seeds in the hearts of people this afternoon, some who might even disqualify themselves, some who might say, I'm just too young, some who might say, I'm just too old, and everybody in the middle. We pray in Jesus' name that you will plant seeds this afternoon, grip our hearts, stir our hearts, send us, Lord, speak to us. May this seed produce fruit in months and years yet to come. Holy Spirit, water these seeds, grow these seeds. May this church community, may this building be filled and filled again with new people who don't yet know you. Even as we plant congregations, the same thing will happen there as well. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.